It's a great joy and a privilege to come here and be renewed in fellowship, reunited in fellowship with your pastor and his wife and family. And I felt a great joy in being with you. Let's ask God to bless the word tonight. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Amen. I'd ask you to turn back to the reading this evening, and particularly the 12th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It is a terrible thing to be without God. You may have some belief in God. The devils believe and tremble. Very seldom do you find God's people tremble except when the Spirit of God falls upon them. But even devils can tremble in the presence of God, which is difficult for us to conceive or even understand. And we can so often be honest, like lead. Even God's people can get used to God. What a terrible thing. But the worst state to be in is to be used to being without God. We have children. We have grandchildren. We have workmates. We have friends. And we can get used to them being without God. If we die without God, we will be without God in hell for eternity. And therefore, this is a subject and theme that is borne in upon my heart, and I have no doubt that I'm to bring it here this evening. I read those words again in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the incredible thing to realize tonight, that to be without Christ is to be without God and without hope. Can you imagine, if you really knew this, that if you're not a Christian, you are godless and hopeless? A man can have a human hope, but the only hope that is worthy of the name is the hope of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Peter, for example, writing in dreadful days of wickedness, when Nero was in charge, the Roman emperor, and these people, men, women and children, were in that condition. And he reminds them here in the opening of 1 Peter. He speaks of their situation. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that without the resurrection and the belief in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, we are in a hopeless world. It's an amazing thing to have a lively or a living hope brought in this. And he continues, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's something that we've lost sight of. So if we haven't got Christ, if we're without Christ, without God, this isn't a repetition. The reason is this: no man can come to God the Father save through Christ. He could say, I am the way, the truth and the life, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is something amazing to realize, that without Christ we cannot approach God. Without Christ we are hopeless. And so here he says, having no hope. You remember the writer to the Hebrews, it's worth turning back to, or turning forward to, these amazing statements in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of the heroes and the heroines of the faith. It's like an art gallery, but it's a gallery of the faithful. But in the sixth verse, he says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it's terrific to think of what we are without the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no hope whatsoever. And in the fifth verse it says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you remember how he also shows you in the 12th chapter those amazing words. Verse 14 of chapter 12. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holy is to be like God, to have his purity in degree. Can't be perfect. And it means separation from sin. And that's the only way we'll ever see God. Without holiness, it's a fearful thing. No man shall see the Lord. And it's something that we really need to realize what it is here. In the 13th chapter, we find this again in a most amazing way. I read from verse 10 of the 13th chapter. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You find this amazing thought that we have no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. We are without God in the world. But he does give hope. In the 13th verse, let me read again verse 12 and connect it, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's not just being a believer, as we heard this morning. You can believe and not be a truly saved believer. Just believe in the existence of God, believe the tenets and truths of God, without really savingly believing in Christ. But it's an amazing thing that we are without Christ. We are without God. We are without hope. Is there anything more fair? Wherever you travel, whether you're going to London, whether you're going on holiday, whether you're going to visit people, may it dawn upon you. I nearly said may it haunt you. I'm Christless. I'm godless. I'm hopeless. And that would drive you surely to God. So that we are either without God in the world, he says. And I was pondering those words. It means wherever you are, without God anywhere in the world. God is everywhere in the world. His glory fills the earth. but how terrible to be without God in the world. That's more than a theological truth or a biblical truth. It's a reality. It's a doomed state to be in. It is utterly hopeless. It is utterly godless. It is utterly Christless. You'll hardly find such statements again in the Word of God. But it then says this in the 13th verse. But now, can you notice what he's saying at the beginning of verse 12? At that time, whether you're brought up in a Christian home, whether you've had a godly mother or father or friends or grandparents, you're not a Christian. You're without God. And there's always a time. We've all got a past, a dreadful past of unbelief. That's why he begins this statement about being without Christ, without God, and without hope. He begins it in verse 12. Did you notice? At that time, were you in that condition? And that gripped me as I was pondering this again this afternoon on my own. Notice in the opening of the second chapter that you've got to see the whole state of being godless. And you hath he quickened, hath he made spiritually, godly, eternally alive, who are dead. We are born in a grave. See, your children, your grandchildren, you're in a grave, in the grave of sin. That's what death is. There can't be a more dreadful state. It's not just they don't quite believe as we don't believe. They don't go to church like we do. It's far worse than that. They're dead. They're dead. They're not half alive. They're totally dead. Sin has deadened us to God, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's not a repetition. A trespass, you know, when you were young, perhaps you saw trespassers will be prosecuted. If you went through a farmer's field, if you went through the hedge, you were over the gate. We had said, scrump apples, steal apples. And it says, trespassers will be prosecuted. Well, God has a notice here in East London tonight. Trespassers will be prosecuted. And that's breaking God's word, breaking God's law, going beyond. The sin is not a repetition. Sin is a military term. I was an expert in weapons. And you had to describe the arc that a shell or a missile or a bullet made. You call it the trajectory. And you saw a target. And you had to estimate between yourself and the target and the weapon you had, whatever it was, the distance between yourself and the target. Because if you didn't get the right distance, the shell was useless. And so you would judge, and you would set your sights accordingly. And it could fall short by 50 feet or 50 yards. And you'd say to your men, up 50! So they would increase their sights, and hopefully you would hit the target. But here's the story of man. Story of us all. You try and lift yourself up. You see the target. You see God. And God says, for all have sinned, and it's a military term, fallen short of the glory of God. And you try again, you try to become a Christian, and you try to live a godly life without God. Can't do it. And you spend your time falling short of the goal and the target. That's what sin is. So that is distinct from trespasses, which is breaking God's law, going too far. And that is the reason why we've got dual death. We've got double death, double spiritual death. So he says in the opening, and you hath he quickened who were dead in two spheres. In trespass, where we've gone and broken God's word, and sin, where we've come short of his glory. It's not just not doing this or that. We are meant to live to the glory of God. We're to enjoy God forever and to glorify God. And then he goes on to say, we're talking about time, what we were, our past, and maybe it's your present. And the second verse of the second chapter, wherein in time past, we've all got a past. You were not only dead in trespasses and sins, but in time past, you walked, you conducted your life, your lifestyle, was according to the course of this world, the way people live out there, tonight in London, in Leicester, throughout the world. They're walking according to the course of this world, the ways of sin, the ways of darkness, the ways of death, the ways of the devil. More than ever. It's worse, I believe, than when Whitfield and Wesley preached here, you know. In London, they'd be up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Football crowds, there's nothing to compare with. Whitfield preached to 80,000 in Mayfair. 80,000 people can't get that today, except on special occasions. And the people were up early, 5 in the morning, before they ever went to work. Because some of them, like in Wales, the miners wouldn't go down to the mines because they knew that if they went down to the mines and God caught him, they weren't ready to face him. It's a terrible thing to live a day in your place of work or your place of study or your home and knowing you're without God. You're hellbound. And I don't think we appreciate as believers what we've been saved from, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. When I was first converted, when I was an officer in the Air Force, I would have to pinch myself. And I feared no man. I remember at RAF Hendon, before it was a museum, going in before the commanding officer, I was lecturing on the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb, and I went in. And I knew I had to tell him that I was not the man the last time I'd been in his office. And I was nervous. I felt I was moving from one foot to the other. But I said, "Sir, I want to tell you." And I told him how God had changed my life. And suddenly I realized he was slumped in his chair. He had all these medals from his chin down to his waist almost, been right through the war, exceedingly decorated officer. But he didn't know the decoration of the cross. And he slumped. I thought, "Bassett, you've had it. He'll send you off the station. He'll do something to you." And he said, "Bassett, I allow my education officer to have any man to come on this station to talk on current affairs, the current affairs of the world. You can have any man you want to come onto this Air Force station." There were hundreds on there in working hours. And you, any man to speak about God. And I can say to the glory of God, I didn't know this, but he went out of his office and he looked across the airfield. When I'm going down from London to St Pancras, I think of it. He was looking towards the railway line of the London to Leicester to London line. And then he looked into space and he said aloud, "We live and learn. Have you lived and learned?" And you know, when I came to leave the Air Force, he was leaving and we weren't to meet again, he called me in. He said, "Bassett, I wish I had more Christian officers like you." I say that's the glory of God. I was different. No, every officer knew I was different. And are you different? Christians used to be different. It says here about you were in trespasses and sins, but it says here in verse 13, you not only we were without God, we were without Christ, we were without hope, but you notice verse 13 of chapter 2 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, we were out of Christ. Now, are you in Christ? Or are you out of Christ? Are you with Christ? Or are you without him? And that is something that really staggers you. I've been a minister for over 50 years. But I've been challenged by those words. That I'm not deceived. That where I am, where my position is. Where do you live? We should live in God. We should, in him we live. And move. And have our being. And that is why it's so amazing. In time past, we're considering that, our past. He walked according to the course of this world. And then he says, according to the power of the air, the power of evil in the air. And then he says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, you think, "Oh yes, godless people, you're a godless man." I was a godless, immoral officer. in the city when I wouldn't repeat the things I did in the city of London. But then he saved me. I was saved in a fraction of a second. My immorality, my godlessness, my swearing, my drinking, my smoking, it all went. I was a new creature in Christ. And I've never been different from then. And I have no desire to die. I was telling you, when those two occasions when my heart stopped and physically I died twice, I wasn't ready, I didn't want to die. I tell you why, there's so few out there telling it as it is. My darling wife was behind the screen once when I died, and she said, I knew you wouldn't die. I knew you wouldn't die. And I wouldn't be here tonight. I was on the streets, as I am every Tuesday night, for 2 hours. You know, some of the people in my church want me to stop doing this and doing that, but for 2 hours. If I don't go, there's hardly anybody else. It's all very well saying, who's going to do this? But we've only got one life. It doesn't matter how long we live. It matters how we live. That's all that matters. It's a week living for God in London, speaking of the lot to the lost. It's worth it, you see. But he says here, at that time, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. Look at this chapter 2, verse 3, our lifestyle in time past. There is on time again, this phrase, in time past. What about time present? What about this second in time as we move on tonight, you see? And we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by nature the children of every unbeliever is the children of wrath. I look at my son, he's very able, and he's got businesses in much different parts of the world. But he's not ready for the world to come. And oh yes, he's made statements about God, but don't be sentimental about your children. Don't be sentimental about your grandchildren. Are they saved? Are they different? Are they walking according to the course of this world or course of the world to come, you see? And so here, it's amazing to be under wrath. That's why I said they knew they'd been saved from the wrath to come. And you know, it says, Jesus said, not only that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish. But he said, he that believeth not, is condemned already. Do you see? I do. My son is in a condemned cell. Oh, don't think like that. Jesus says that. Every unbeliever is in a condemned cell. There are many thousands of condemned cells in London. Possibly millions. It's amazing. And the only key that will get them out of the condemned cell is the key of the cross of Christ, which is dipped in his blood. Do you know that? It's amazing to be brought out of the condemned cell. Not say, oh, I've just become a believer in Jesus. If you're on a life sentence, eternal life sentence, and how he comes and sets the prisoners free. Do you remember what he said? If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That means brought out of hell, brought out of the death, the way to hell. This is something that we really need to see. It should make us have difficulty in sleeping tonight. And yet, if we're saved, when I used to wake up after I was saved, I said this morning, I'd have to pinch myself. And I still feel that day. I've never lost the wonder of being the Lord's son. I'm the King's son. I'm of royal blood. And the royal blood of Christ has cleansed me. I have him living in my heart. Wherever I go in the world, when I was in that hospital ward and so near to death, I sometimes wish I was back there again. I've said many times, I never want to go back to where I was before my heart attack. Never. I've learnt more of God. I was in a capsule in that ward. I was in a capsule. Just myself, not even my wife. Not even the people in my church who prayed for me and came to visit me. I was in a capsule with Christ, and I've never lost that capsule. I spent much of last night thinking about being in the capsule, and I've come here in the capsule so that I live in this capsule with Christ. just myself and Christ. It's wonderful. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, I will never leave you. The Lord said, I know that. I believe that. I don't always feel it, but I have. The nurses used to say, don't bother about him. He can look after himself. They didn't understand it, but they noticed that I was different. They noticed that though, you know, my heart had stopped twice and I died in one day, they knew that there was something extra. And I said one night to a girl, I said, you know, I'd like to become the chaplain of this ward in the hospital in Leicester. And she wasn't a Christian. And she quietly said, you are. And I wonder who's telling the people in that ward tonight about Jesus. What about in the street where you live? What about your family? Do your family know you're saved? Do they know they're lost? Do they know that they're dead in trespasses and sins? Do they know that they're walking according to the course of this world and living according to the desires of this world? That's why tonight we must really be in Christ. You were without Christ, without God, having no hope. It is a doomed condition. To the Son shall set us free. But what we need to know is how we can get into Christ tonight. Let me close with these amazing, amazing words in verse 13. Let me read them slowly. But now in Christ. I think one of the most amazing statements I learnt when I was converted on the 13th of August 1956. My life was utterly changed. I started to read the Bible. Though I was lecturing on the atomic bomb, I used to travel the Northern Line to meet my girlfriend. She's still my girlfriend. After work, I used to travel from Hendon and from Finchley through to Stockwell. And then I'd come out and get a tube bus. And I'd go out and sometimes take her home. And when I'd taken her home to Tulse Hill there, beyond Herne Hill, I'd retrace my steps. And I used to study the Bible all the way. I learned about 100 verses of the Bible in the first months I was converted, and I could tell other people about them. Conversions were different then. If any man be in Christ, it says here, now in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Great is the world. The world is fallen. The world is polluted. But how amazing to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he says, behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now that's a Christian. And a lot of the passes for Christianity today is not truly in the power of conversion, in the new birth, in the miracle of being a Christian. A Christian is a miracle. I am a miracle. God has made me. Miracle doesn't draw attention to me. Only the work that God has done in me. Yes, I'm still conscious of sin, but I'm far more conscious of the beauty of Jesus. Can you not say, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me? Or that when you go to work or wherever you go tomorrow, people will know tonight you met Jesus Christ here. Can you say this as we close? Not only that you were without Christ and you were without God, having no hope, but now, in Christ Jesus, or that he might put you into Christ Jesus tonight. You who sometimes were far off, far off. Amazing to be far off. And now, you can't be closer. I love that hymn. Nearer, still nearer, close thy heart. Oh, let me come closer to thee, Lord Jesus, closer day by day. I used to carry those in my wallet for years, those words. So for him, it's in Keswick, I think it's 21 in Keswick hymn book. Oh, let me come closer to thee, Lord Jesus, closer day by day. The closest relationship in the world is a Christian in Christ. Now, is that your relationship? Is that your walk? Inseparable, glued, as it were, together. And so, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Well, all things have become new. The newness of his love and of his joy and of Jesus. It can become new all over again. I love those words, the outward man perisheth. I'm dying in a sense. But the inward man is renewed day by day. Not of all Christians, not of all Christians. Says, no, he doesn't say that. Well, we look. Not at the things which are seen. The things which are not seen. Things which are seen are eternal, are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You look like what you look at. And if you look upon the things which are seen, you will not be changed. You'll just be like a worldling. But if you look at the things which are not seen, the things of God, the things of Jesus, you'll become like him. And that's an amazing thing. And so here tonight, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. I live, I bathe every day, I have a bath every day in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just to bring us to Christ. I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Do you know that blood? Do you know the power of his blood? I'm known in different Wales. People know me where I preach because of the blood. May I be known in East London because of the blood. Oh, that tonight, you who are a Christian even, come and bathe your life, your mind, your heart, every faculty in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, you who are not even a believer, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Was it last night in the night? I was thinking of this in Hebrews, where it says that we can enter into the holiest, can enter into heaven by the blood of Christ, you see. That wonderful power, it cleanses us, it gives us an entrance to God, and it makes us glory in God. And here it is now. But now in Christ Jesus, not without Christ, not without God, not without hope, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh, are made near by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace. Peace? Perfect peace? In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace. Now that's Christianity. That's first century, and it surely should be 21st century Christianity. That is Christianity. That's the real thing. And how wonderful to glory in such wonderful truths and to go out tonight bathed in the blood of the Lamb. I say, behold, he's coming through tonight. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Let us pray.